Are you fed up of winter yet? I'm going to call this, we're starting today a new series, and I'm going to call this our spring series. Because I'm just desperate for winter to be over. I even bought a bunch of daffodils the other day, because I think if you've got a bunch of daffodils in your house, you think it's spring. So it's our spring new series, and it's simply called I Believe, which is what we've just been singing in. I Believe. And that's going to be our series. We're going to be looking over in 11 weeks. We'll be looking at what's called the Creed. And we've been looking at, as I say, to just after Easter. So our spring series, I Believe. And we're going to be looking at the Creed. And you may ask yourself, well, what is a creed? What is the Creed? It simply comes from, I think it's a Greek phrase, credo, that simply says, I believe. That's what it means. So we're going to be studying, I believe, in these next 11 sessions. And it's important to know what you believe. We're not going to be studying the creed. Well, let's put it this way. The creed has been written by men. You will not find the creed written down in here. But if you think that we're going to start preaching and looking at what men say, can I assure you today we're going to be studying the Bible. Because the Bible is our only source of authority. But what the Creed does is it neatly points us to the main things that the Bible teaches. So we're not teaching a statement of men. We're teaching what God is pointing out. And it's important for us to understand what the core Christian beliefs are. I was shocked. I looked up this, our survey says. There was a survey done among Christians who actually attend church about what they believe. And I was shocked. 22% of them thought God the Father was more divine than Jesus. So a fifth of Christians thought, well, God the Father, he's more God-y than Jesus is. And that shows, to my mind, that people haven't understood the Trinity. 51% of people who attended church, attended churches that preached the Bible, thought that the Holy Spirit was more of a force than a person. So half the people didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was. 55%, and this is the one that I thought was the most worrying, 55% thought that to get back to God and to have salvation and to know God, you had to do some of your own efforts. Now, this is people who attend church where the Bible is preached, and over half of them didn't understand that to get into God's kingdom, it's believing in what God has done for you rather than what you can do for God. So if we don't understand clearly what we believe and we're rooted into something solid, we can get blown away with all sorts of weird ideas. So it's key to understand what we believe and be sure and confident in that. You know, because if somebody says to you, oh, you're a Christian, you go to church, what is it exactly you believe? Well, I'm not so sure, really. I believe in God a bit and things like that. If you need to be, and we all need to be rooted and clear, because it gives clarity to our thinking over what exactly it is that we believe. Going to have a read from Romans chapter 10, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. And it says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses is saved. So it's talking about two things happening, isn't it, in those two verses. Confessing with your lips and believing with your heart. Now, it's easy to confess something and say something with your lips. If I reckon I reckon I'd get near 100%. If I went round the congregation with a clipboard and said, excuse me, we're doing a survey, do you believe in God? I reckon nearly 100%, if not 100% of people in this room would probably say yes. So believing and confessing that and saying that, yes, I believe in God, is one thing, but there's the other thing with it. It's believing in confessing with your lips and believing in your heart. You see, we can know things and not necessarily believe things. You look honest. Put your hand up if you believe that you shouldn't tell lies. The liars are the people with their hands down right now. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Put them down if you've never told one. But just a minute. You're all there saying, oh, yes, you shouldn't tell lies. Have you done them? Oh, yes. Right, this is the drivers only. Drivers only. Hands up, though, you know what's coming, don't you? Hands up, drivers only. Those of you who know that you should stick to the speed limits. Put your hands down if you've always kept to them. I knew I recognised some people from those speed awareness courses that I go on. I knew I recognised some of the faces. Because sometimes we might know up here, 30, yes, 70, yes. But it doesn't always sink down to what I believe. I believe when I'm driving at 1 o'clock in the morning down a motorway that's empty, I don't really believe that I ought to stick to 70. I'm telling you the truth. I know the law says it. I'm not under the law. I'm under. Oh, no, I can't get away with that one. But honestly, like, well, the circumstances, it's not what really meant for me right now. You know, well, what harm will it do if I'm going 80? The motorway's empty, it's quiet, it's late, it's no problem. You know, I only break it because somehow deep down here I'm trying to justify myself. You see, you can know something, but it not really, really believe it. Because if I believed it with a passion, I would stick to those speed limits. If I believed with a passion about honesty, I wouldn't stretch the truth sometimes. Because is it something that you can confess and say, yeah, I accept that? Is it something that you mentally accept up here, tick? Or has it really grabbed hold of you that is something that grabs hold of you so much that it affects your behaviour? Because surely that's real belief, isn't it? It's really belief when it grabs hold of you and affects every part of the way you live your life. Because that's what we're talking about. Are we believing something? So there are creeds. There's lots of creeds. Here's a list of them. Or some of them. Here is a list of creeds. You don't know how to... Oh, fair enough. It's not going to work. There are lots of creeds. This... Oh, we missed one. No. And he said he'd fix this at the thing. So that what I did at home... he was lying. He was lying. Andy had his hand up. There should have appeared a list of creeds that appeared. Apostles' Creed, we think, is probably one of the very early ones. Probably between 150 AD and 250 AD. There are certainly, or certainly may have changed in some sort of style. But there are other ones. There's an Appalachian Creed. There's a Creed of Nicaea or Nicene Creed and various other creeds. So there are other creeds. No, never mind. So there are creeds out there, but we're going to study this one because a lot of the other ones are a lot longer and you wouldn't do it in 11 weeks. But we're going to look at this one. But it's a creed that sums up the Christian belief. Here it is. And I'll read it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So that is the creed that we're going to be looking at. And today we're going to be looking at that top phrase, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There's lots of things we can believe in. You know, we're always being told these days to believe. Has anyone seen this slogan here? Believe in Lee. What does that mean? Do you believe that Lee exists? Because when I open the when I open the curtains in the morning, I think, does Lee still exist? Oh, yes, it does. I believe in Lee. It's there. Or does it mean, I believe in Lee that it's a good place to be? Does it mean, I believe in the rugby team? Yeah. The club chaplain just agrees at the right moment. What does it mean? It's a vague thing. Have you ever thought, have you seen the signs up round town? Believe in Lee. And have you ever thought to yourself, well, what I do? How do I do it? Well, you know, how do I respond to this challenge that I've got to believe in Lee? But there are worse things. It's not going to come on, is it? Oh, it said, I believe in Wigan. Oh, robbed. Sack the PowerPoints. Right. So let's start with the actual creed then. Let's start with the creed and we'll go on to it and we will start with that first bit. I believe in God. I think there is something inside of people that wants something more than is just here. There's an insurance company, isn't there? More than the others. But I think there's something inside of us that wants more than what we can see. Something that wants to reach out. Something that responds to what is bigger. You know, when you actually do look at a sky, you know, I remember going over to Ireland where there was no light pollution and looking at the sky and seeing galaxies. I'd only ever seen little pinpricks of light in the sky before, but actually to see sort of swerves of sort of clouds of light a bit, that blew me away. I was stood there outside and Sheena said, what are you looking? Oh, look at that. Yeah, really nice. But it blew me away. It's whether you're into that sort of thing or not. But that really hit me. There is something out there that is so much bigger than me. And I think that goes to the very core of what you are. Because what is the alternative to believing in God? You believe in chance. You believe in luck. If you don't believe in God, then you've got to believe in just chance. You know, for many, many years, the atheists loved the idea of what was called the steady state theory. The fact that the universe had always existed. They loved it because you then didn't have to have a creator because it's always been there. And then they got really upset when someone came up with the idea of the Big Bang because they can measure the universe and it's getting bigger. So if it's getting bigger, it once was smaller. And so they could do the sums and say once it was like this. That's why they've got the Big Bang theory. But suddenly they had to change their thinking because they said there had to be a moment of creation. There actually was a moment when it all started. It hasn't always been there. So then you've got to say, how did it get there? So now you can say that it came out of, what do they say? Nothing. Nothing has produced everything. Now, I'm not the most logical person in the world. But if I have nothing, how do I make anything? You need someone to put something in, to create something, to get something out. Nothing can produce nothing. I believe in God. Do you know it takes less faith to believe in God than to be an atheist? Because you need an awful lot of faith to believe nothing created everything. That's an awful lot of faith that you're going to ask for someone there. I believe in God. Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 says this. For what can be known about God? It is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In these things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In other words, look out your window, look at the amazing things, and say, there is a creator. There is a God. I believe in God. Because without God, everything is then subjective. Who decides what's right and wrong? Unless you've got an ultimate authority. Because if you haven't got God, you've no morality. You can't say, that's wrong. Who said? Somebody else says, no, I think that's right. And without an external set of values, without an external that God said, this is right, this is wrong, God looked at his creation and said, it's beautiful, it's good. Who's to decide what's beautiful? God knows. Without God, if you take God out of it, there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no beautiful, there's no ugly, there's no morals, there's nothing. Because it's God that gives us those things. I believe in God. The God that speaks to us. But the next phrase. I believe in God the Father. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, our Father. The word Abba. Isn't just a pop group from Sweden. I know what you're thinking. It was the Greek word for, it was the word that they used for just saying, Dad, Dad. Now I know in here there are people who had good dads and bad dads, and where was my dad? You know, there are all of those things. It's God himself who sets a standard for fatherhood. If you want to know what father's like, then you look at God, because he sets the standard for fatherhood. He sets what is a real father, a true father. A true father that is God has authority. You know, when I was growing up, my dad set the rules. I couldn't go la, 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 la when he was listening to the weather forecast. And I remember being told off very severely, I'm trying to listen to the weather forecast. I didn't do it again. You know, he had authority, but he also had love. He cared for me. I remember being very near the edge of a sort of a sheer drop. And I remember sort of getting about this far away from it. And my dad saying, come on, step back. I said, but I'm safe. I remember saying, no, I'll be all right. I'm safe. He said, no, you give me the jelly wobbles just being so close to that edge. Why? Because he cared for me and didn't want to even visualize the concept of me falling down this crevasse, because he loved me carefully. So even if you've not got a dad that was ever you ever thought really cared for you, just remember that your father says he is a father and he's the true father. He sets the benchmark for what fatherhood actually is. The word actually, going back to the Greek, it talks about maintaining and nourishing and providing for, which is what Jesus is saying. Your Father in heaven is like this. But this is the important thing, because it was a radical idea at the time to say God is a father. You know, they thought of Zeus as God, you know, just waiting for them to make a mistake. Ha ha, got you now, zap. You know, that was the idea they had of God. You know, just waiting, I'll get him now, ha ha ha. And Jesus said, no, God is a father who is knowable, who wants a relationship with you, who wants to know you and be known by you. And it's a relational thing. And I believe in a relational God. who's not distant, who sits on the throne. Some people sort of don't want a father, they want a sort of a grandfather who just gives lots of good gifts at Christmas and keeps a general interest in you. But from afar, isn't God the grandfather, it's God, as a grandfather myself. But I believe in a father who you can have a relationship with, who is intensely personal, who is knowable. And then there is this, the Father Almighty. There is power with God. There is amazing power with God. A powerful God. You sometimes, have you ever seen, they're not quite as fashionable as they were. You used to see them in jewellery, yin and yang. Have you ever seen them? Sort of like a black bit, a white bit, and then a little dot of black in the white bit, and a little dot of white in the black bit. Have you ever seen those things there? And it's sort of what called is dualism. The idea that in this world, there's good and evil. There's sort of two sides that are equally balanced. It's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. They're not two equal forces, good and evil, that are equal. If Sky TV ever come on and say, we're going to sell you tickets to watch Armageddon, the final battle, 1995, pay up front and it's cheaper, don't buy it, because it'll be over ever so quickly. It'll be a waste of your money, because the battle between God and the devil is not a battle that's going to be a prolonged one. There's no need, because God is the absolute authority. He is all powerful. He has power over everything. Do you like these nature documentaries? Who watched the Planet Earth 2? Did anybody watch Planet Earth 2? How many of you remember the snake scene? The snake scene from Planet Earth 2. These poor little, what were they? I can't remember, the tortoises. Iguanas, that's it. These poor little iguanas got out of the soil, welcome to the world, and all these snakes were suddenly thinking lunch. Do you remember seeing that? And they were all after him. Or how many of you watch these things and then you always watch the, watching the wildlife and seeing how beautiful they are. But the scene where the chase is on always makes you think, who do I want to win? You know, there's that sort of feeling. The power of God, book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 6. It says simply this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child should lead them. God is powerful enough one day to do that. What's the most powerful thing that we can think of in our existence? That's death. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, for the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. God is powerful enough to change the way nature works. He is powerful enough to bring the end to death. Death, you're ended. God is all powerful, almighty. But there's a challenge question, isn't there? You might say, Trevor, you're saying to me today that God is all knowable, all loving. He's a true father, yet at the same time he is almighty and all-powerful and can change everything. Well, what about my life? What about my life? Why don't I see the love of God shown to me? Why don't I see the power of God? And people ask those questions. And it's a genuine question to ask, isn't it? All I would say to you is this. In 10,000 years' time, when you're in glory, ask that question again. Ask that question again in 10,000 years' time. Because it's perspective. You may be going through absolute rubbish right now, or you may be going through it in the past, or you may be going through it ahead, and I hope you aren't. But if you may be going through rubbish, just remember, your God is powerful. Your God does love you. People like Job, who went through the most awful things, in the end came out and said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. I may not have felt it, but I know it, and I know it in my heart, not just in my head. Tick. I know that my Redeemer lives. So yes, you can sometimes go through times when that does not feel real. Time's racing on, but let's have a look at the next thing. The Creator of heaven and earth. Psalm 19 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. They point to God. The power of a volcano or a hurricane or a tsunami tells us of the power of God. But the gentleness of the subtlety of a colour on a flower tells us about God. You don't need words to see creation. It's a non-verbal expression of God that he just says, hey, just look at me. You don't need to have that great intellect just to see the creation. To see that it's something that is there all over the world. You can look and say, he is the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's just quickly move on. What is our conclusion? Our conclusion is simply this. Do you know him? Do you know him? The God that I've been talking about. Do you know him today? In John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known. So we can know him. You can know him. But I want to read a few verses from Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? Are we people that say, I want to know God? And if I know God and feel God, then that's nice. That's lovely. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is saying, you should have a desperate hunger to know God. You should be like a thirsty animal searching desperately for water to say, I need to know my God. I need to know my God more. And have that hunger and thirst for it. So you're desperate. I love my favorite story in the Old Testament is the one of Jacob wrestling with the stranger, who I believe was Jesus himself. And he wrestled all night with this stranger. And he said this, I will not let you go until you bless me. And is that our attitude? Are we casual about God? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's not something to be casual about. It's something to say, I want you, God. I want you in my life. I want you as part of my experience day by day. I want to walk your way. And you know what? If you seek that God like that, you will find God like that. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, you will be satisfied. May we be people who take God, not just I believe in God. Yes, I do in my head, but I believe in God with my heart, my soul, and everything that's in me. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would give us a thirst and a hunger for yourself like never before. We pray, Lord, that we would be serious about you, serious about doing your work, serious about finding you and knowing you. And Lord, we realize that sometimes our circumstances might change and our feelings might change. But Lord, we pray that we would never lose that inner desire to know you and be known by you. Amen.